We're coming again to the disciples' prayer, particularly as it's recorded in Matthew chapter 6. And we are coming to that part of the prayer that you don't find in Luke's version of the prayer. You see this when you turn to Luke chapter 11, that it finishes this way, as the Lord was teaching his disciples this prayer, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. That's Luke chapter 11, verse 4. But the fullest version of the prayer is found here in Matthew chapter 6. It is interesting that you find the Lord's Prayer terminating in that way in Luke's Gospel. And then, as it is in Matthew's Gospel, it's got this fuller version with what you might call a doxology. And I think because of that, the authenticity of this doxology has been called in question. There actually have been those in history, critics of Scripture, who have rejected this as an interpolation. They say it has been transferred into the text of the evangelist from some ancient lectionaries or liturgies of the Greek church. Now, I don't believe that. I believe that it belongs to not only the text of Scripture, but to the prayer itself. And certainly it is in keeping with other prayers in the Bible, where holy men of God terminated their prayers with some kind of an ascription of praise to God. There's a lot of examples of that that I could give, and one or two of them we will look at tonight. So this ascription of praise, "For thine is the kingdom, and the power and the glory forever. Amen," is certainly in perfect harmony, not only with the overall doctrines of Scripture, but with other inspired doxologies that are contained in the Bible. And it's also certainly in keeping with the prayer itself to which it is subjoined. There are three general characters in which God, when he's viewed according to his relation to his creatures, is presented to our view in Scripture. He is the first cause of all things. He's the constant agent who carries out all things for his own glory and for our benefit. And he is the last end as well. He is the Alpha and the Omega. He's the first and he's the last, and he's all the way through as well, our gracious God. The great preacher David Duncan of Scotland said about God, "From him all beings derived their existence, by him they are sustained and governed, and for the manifestation of his glory they now exist and were at first created." So you have here something like what the apostle said of him, "And through him and to him are all things. Thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever." Duncan said of this, "To these three leading views of the deity, the form of adoration in this doxology may be referred. Thine is the kingdom as the first cause, of whom are all things. For thou hast a claim of property and a right of dominion in all that thou hast made. And then, thine is the power, as the constant agent through whom are all things. For thou possessest the ability requisite for the conducting of the government of them. And then, thine is the glory, as the last end to whom are all things. For they were designed to manifest thy perfections, and the results of their existence will redound to thy honour and praise." So in using this doxology, we thus ascribe to God the government of the universe. Thine is the kingdom. The means of conducting it, for thine is the glory, and the results which flow from it. Thine is the kingdom. Thine is the power, and thine is the glory. We ascribe to God the government of the universe, the means of conducting it, and the results which flow from it. And obviously, to this ascription of the kingdom and the power and the glory to God, there's added the phrase, forever. And that is to say, throughout the course of all ages, throughout eternity itself. Now, this is a great ending to the prayer. Albert Barnes, the commentator, said, when answering the question, what does this conclusion to the prayer mean? Quote, He, God, is to be first, last, supremest, best in our view. And all selfish and worldly views are to be absorbed in that one great desire of the soul that God may be all in all. Approaching Him with these feelings, our prayers will be answered, our devotions will rise like incense, and our lifting up of our hands will be like the evening sacrifice. There's also a statement that was made by the great Jonathan Edwards, the revival preacher, who said, The conclusion of the Lord's Prayer, as it stands in connection with the rest of the prayer, implies that we ask, that we desire and ask all the things mentioned in each petition with a subordination and in subservience to the dominion and glory of God, in which all our desires ultimately terminate as their last end. God's glory and dominion are the two first things mentioned in the prayer, Our Father, which art in heaven, and hallowed be thy name. God's glory and dominion are the two first things mentioned in the prayer, and are the subject of the first half of the prayer, and they are the two things mentioned, the two last things mentioned in the same prayer, in its conclusion. God's glory is the Alpha and Omega in the prayer. And finally, C.H. Spurgeon said of this, We rejoice that our King reigns in providence and shall reign in grace, from the river even to the ends of the earth, and of his dominion there shall be no end. Thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory. Our shorter catechism says this, The conclusion of the Lord's Prayer, which is, For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Teacheth us to take our encouragement in prayer from God only, and in our prayers to praise Him, ascribing kingdom, power, and glory to Him. Now, whenever I read these words, Thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever, it makes me think of a prayer in the Old Testament. I'd like you to turn there for a moment to 1 Chronicles chapter 29. And the words there really are reminiscent of the Lord's Prayer. 1 Chronicles 29, and we'll read from verse number 10. Wherefore David blessed the Lord before all the congregation, and David said, Blessed be thou, Lord God of Israel, our Father, for ever and ever. And then it's the words of verse 11 that really come to mind here. Thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty, for all that is in the heaven and in the earth is thine. Thine is the kingdom, O Lord, and thou art exalted as head above all. And then he goes on to say, Both riches and honour come of thee, and thou reignest over all, and in thine hand is power and might, and in thine hand it is to make great and to give strength unto all. I'm not going to say that it was in the mind of our Lord Jesus Christ necessarily when he taught us to pray, For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory. But it is interesting, is it not, as a parallel, that this was in the mind of David, who is a type of Christ. Our Lord Jesus Christ is referred to in the Old Testament as David. He's actually given that name in the prophets. And so you think of the greater than David, or the greater David, the son of David, as is often called. And he teaches us to pray as David did. Thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory, the victory and the majesty. Thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. There are several things right on the surface of this conclusion to the prayer that I want to mention to you tonight. And may it help us as we pray, not just tonight, but in an ongoing way. Because this is not just a nice conclusion to the prayer, you know, just a nice way of finishing your prayer off. There's actually something that we're meant to learn from this in connection with these words. For, here's the reason that we can make all of these petitions. Because thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. The first thing I want you to notice here is that we have mentioned the province of God, or his kingdom, the realm of his rule, where God rules is over his kingdom. The Bible says that his kingdom ruleth over all. And is it not an interesting thing that one of the earlier petitions there in verse 10 of Matthew 6 is indeed, thy kingdom come. We know that the Lord's kingdom may be looked upon in various ways. And we explained that when we looked at that petition. Thy kingdom come. There's a sense in which the kingdom of God comes in men's hearts when they become Christians. And so we are in the church of Jesus Christ, and the church is the kingdom of God. The Lord Jesus said on one occasion, the kingdom of God is within you. But he also talked about the kingdom of God coming in the future. And we're taught to pray about that. Thy kingdom come. It's referring to the future. And the Lord's kingdom will come in the future. There is a sense in which the kingdom of heaven is now, but there's a sense in which the kingdom of heaven is yet future. We're going to enter into the joys of the Lord's kingdom. The province of God. So what are we requesting? Well, we're requesting here that which is already a fact, something that's already true. Because the Bible teaches us that the Lord already reigns. God is already upon the throne. We're taught in, for example, the song of Moses and the children of Israel in Exodus chapter 15, the Lord shall reign forever and ever. The sovereignty of God there is underlined. We're taught this a number of times in the book of Psalms about the Lord reigning. Let me give you a couple of references. Psalm 9, verse 7. But the Lord shall endure forever. He hath prepared his throne for judgment. It tells us in Psalm 66, furthermore, and verse 7, that he ruleth by his power forever. And once again, in Psalm 146, and verse number 10, the Lord shall reign forever, even thy God, O Zion, unto all generations. There's a day coming, and it's prophesied in Revelation chapter 11, verse 15, when it speaks of the seventh angel sounding his trumpet and loud voices being raised in heaven. There's that day coming when it shall be said, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ. And notice what it says at the end of that, Revelation 11, verse 15. And he shall reign forever and ever. The kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. There's the province of God. And there are so many places throughout the Bible that speak to this. In the book of Daniel, it was mentioned in chapter 4 and verse 3. Even by Nebuchadnezzar himself, and you wouldn't imagine these words coming out of the mouth of that man. But of course the Lord did a work in his heart, that despot, that wicked tyrant, so that he could say, how great are his signs and how mighty are his wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and his dominion is from generation to generation. How many great things Nebuchadnezzar said about the Lord and his sovereignty. How that in the very same chapter, the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men and giveth it to whomsoever he will, and setteth up over it the basest of men. The Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men and giveth it to whomsoever he will. Again, in Daniel 4, verse 35, he talked about the fact that all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. And he doeth according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? And that's still true tonight. Thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory. The Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men and giveth it to whomsoever he will. Another quotation from Nebuchadnezzar. The Lord's throne is forever and ever. In Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 8, you have those words addressed to the Son by the Father. Unto the Son he saith, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. The province of God. The Lord rules over all the kingdoms of men in his own kingdom. And this fills us with reverence for God. I was looking at some words that were written by David Duncan on this particular point, and I was greatly taken with this statement. He says, the termination of our prayers, or the end of our prayers with this ascription of praise, is adapted not only to impress us with a holy reverence of God, and to produce in us humility and self-denial, but also to encourage a confident expectation of the fulfillment of our requests. See, when we think about God being so high and so lofty and in control, sovereign, he's not one who says, well, I'm willing to give you these things, but I'm not able to. I don't have the power. There's something that's restricting me. There's something that's holding me back. No, thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory. So therefore, when we come to him, as Duncan said, we are impressed with an overwhelming conviction of the divine greatness and majesty. And it fills us with good hope through grace. The higher our views of the object of prayer are, the stronger must be our expectations of a favorable answer to our supplications. Isn't that true? You know, the higher your view is of God, the more you realize his sovereignty and his power over all men and over all things. Isn't that going to produce a greater expectation in your heart of a favorable answer to your requests? God is able, as we noticed there on Sunday night. He is able to do the far more exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. Think about the number and the variety and the magnitude of the blessings that we need, the things that we desire. We realize that the person that we address is one whose is the kingdom and the power and the glory. All things are at the Lord's disposal. That's what this really indicates. The kingdom is his. Nothing can frustrate his gracious purposes because the power is his. And his regard to his own honor and glory secures the performance of everything that he's promised. That's why when we pray, we say, thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory. Because like our Savior in John 17, when we come to pray, we ought to be coming with the glory of God paramount in our minds. It's not so much that, Lord, I need this. It's not so much that, Lord, I want this. It is, Lord, giving this to me, fulfilling this request to me, is going to bring glory to thy name. You pray for souls, and we'll pray for souls tonight. And God does a work in those souls and brings those souls to Christ. Who does that glorify? It doesn't glorify us. It doesn't bring any praise to our names. It brings glory to God. And when we hear of somebody who has come to know the Lord, how it rejoices our hearts if it's somebody that we've been praying for. Because that brings glory to God. You see, it is for his glory that we pray. So, the province of God is here. Thine is the kingdom. The power of God is here. We talk about the rule of God, but we also think about the way that he rules. There was a great Baptist preacher called Alexander McLaren who, in talking about the Lord's power, said, "Not merely has God authority over, but he works indeed through all. The whole world and all creatures are the field of the ever-present energy of God." That's a simple truth, deep but clear, that all power comes from him. He is the cause of all changes, physical and all other. Force is the garment of the present God, and among men, all power is from him. His will is the creative word. Thine is the power. And again, we're brought to think of this in relation to many different scriptures. For instance, in 2 Chronicles and the chapter 20. 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verse number 6. It records that Jehoshaphat, when he prayed, said, "O Lord God of our fathers, art not thou God in heaven?" See, our Father which art in heaven. "And rulest not thou over all the kingdoms of the heathen? And in thine hand is there not power and might, so that none is able to withstand thee?" In thine hand is there not power? Does God not possess all power? He does. In Job chapter 36 and verse 22, Elihu said, "Behold, God exalteth by his power, who teacheth like him." And the psalmist could say in Psalm 147 and verse 5, "Great is our Lord and of great power. His understanding is infinite." We really have no conception of the power of God, the way that he rules over his kingdom. He is a sovereign Lord. He has a powerful arm. The scripture actually tells us that he made the earth, he made the world by his power. And when you consider creation, it's such an amazing thing to consider that everything that was made came forth from the hand of God. In fact, he spoke and it was done. He commanded and it stood fast. I've not been the first one to remark on this. Others have talked about it. But it is a remarkable thing when you read Genesis chapter 1. And when you consider how much more knowledge we have today of how many stars there are. And many have posited the idea that they actually are infinite. Here's how it's described, the creation of those stars. He made the stars also. Now you just stop and think about that. Genesis chapter 1 verse 16. "And God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day," we know that as the sun, "and the lesser light to rule the night," we know that as the moon. And actually in the original, you'll see in your authorized version, the words "he made" are in italics. So it's just "the stars also." It's just a small statement. It's almost like, that's no big deal. The stars also. And yet when you imagine what the stars actually brings before us as you look at them, as you study them, if you ever study them through a telescope, and if you study what men have found out, astronomers, about some of the stars, and how many light years they are away, that really means that we know that the speed of light is however many miles per second, that it might take you 150 years if you had the fastest spacecraft that you could find to actually get to some of those stars. There's so many light years away, so how big they must be. How huge just one individual star must be. And yet when the Bible's talking about the creation of those things, it just says the stars also. as if it was not really much to speak of. The infiniteness of God's creation, the power that was involved in creating all things. A man can't create anything of any note. He just has to deal with what he has that's already in creation. Man can't create life. Think about the power of God. Thine is the kingdom and the power. And what the Bible talks about in relation to creation, he applies to the new creation. It's often been pointed out that when the Lord said, "Let there be light," and there was light, that is a reflection of what God does in regeneration. When we're told of this in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, it speaks about it in the same way. God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Think of the power that was involved in speaking light into existence. This is the power that's involved in bringing a soul to life. He is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who only hath immortality and who dwells in light that no man can approach unto, whom no man hath seen nor can see. And to him be honour and glory forever, the Bible says, 1 Timothy 6, verses 15 and 16. When Jeremiah talked about the sovereign God of heaven, he referred to creation, how that he had made the heaven and the earth by his great power and by his outstretched arm. And then he said this, "There is nothing too hard for thee." That's why we should be encouraged when we pray. Thine is the kingdom and the power. The power of God is something to be admired as we come to pray. And then there's the praise of God and the glory forever and ever. Matthew Henry, the great commentator, said, "Ascribing glory to God forever intimates an acknowledgement that it is eternally due and an earnest desire to be eternally doing it with angels and saints above." So think about that. Ascribing glory to God forever. That's what we're going to be involved in when we go to heaven. Giving glory to God. Ascribing glory to his name. Thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Albert Barnes, another great commentator, made this statement concerning what it means, the glory forever. That is, thine is the honour or praise. That's why we've called it the praise of God. Not our honour, but thy glory, thy goodness will be displayed in providing for our wants, thy power in defending us, and thy praise in causing thy kingdom to spread through the earth. As we come to pray to the Lord, we think about the fact that there is no God like him. One who, according to the song there in Exodus chapter 15, it brings it out very well in verse 11. One who is unlike any other. Who is like unto thee, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like thee? Glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders. There's none like the Lord. There is none that can answer prayer. You go to any other person and you have these desires in your heart and you can talk to them all you like about, "I would like this to happen in my life. I would like that to come to pass in my life. I would like for this over here to come to pass in my life." They can't do anything about it. Now, they can certainly, if they're a Christian, pray for you and along with you about those things, but they can't answer prayer. Only God can answer prayer. That's why we have a prayer meeting. That's why we teach God's people to pray in their own lives from day to day, though that's something that God teaches them when they're saved. Because only God can answer prayer. Only the Lord can do what needs to be done. And so we ascribe all the glory of all that is done to him. He's the King of glory. And we are to ascribe praise and glory to him. Not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but unto thy name give glory. The glory of God is something that is to be paramount in our praying. It's something that's to be paramount in the way we live. Paramount in our practice. 1 Corinthians 10:31. Whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. Everything is to be for his glory. And it will be to his glory when he answers prayer. As Duncan said, his regard to his own honor secures the performance of all that he has promised. And there's one other thing here as we come to the close of this prayer. And that is the permanence of God. Forever. Amen. Think about that word forever. That's a word for which we don't have any frame of reference in this life. It has often been pointed out that each day begins and ends. The sun comes up, the sun goes down. We come to the end of the month and we go into the new month. Here we are already this year in the month of March, almost in the middle of the month. It's unbelievable, isn't it? Seems like we just turned over from December 31st into January. And that's the way time goes. And we come to the end of this year, if we're still spared and we're alive, and we'll think, wow, where did that year go to? And this year ends and a new year begins. And you make another mistake in your checkbook by writing the wrong year for a day or two. Time flies. But listen, forever. Forever. There's nothing that's forever in this life. There's nothing, I say, that's forever in this life. But the only thing that we have that will last forever, that we will take into the next life, is our soul, our never-dying soul. We're going to live forever. And so as we think about God, we think about his permanence. Forever and ever. And that is something that is spoken of God in so many different places. The psalmist, for example, said in Psalm 48:14, "For this God is our God forever and ever. He will be our guide even unto death." There's so many matters and things related to God that are forever. The word of the Lord. The word of the Lord endureth forever. God's word will last forever. And as we pray to the Lord, we pray to one just like those who are in heaven, who sits upon the throne, and to the Lamb, we praise him, we give honor and glory to him, and we speak about his power that is forever and ever. Revelation 5:13. To him be glory, both now and ever, or forever. 2 Peter 3:18 says, and how often that word is used, forever. Forever and ever. Forever with the Lord. Amen. So let it be. This little while that we are on earth, it really is that. It's just a little while. And then we're going to depart from here. And we're going to be with the Lord forever and forever. Thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory. The Lord's not going to just exercise his glory or bring glory to himself here while we're on the earth. He's going to continue to bring glory to his name forever. We're going to be ascribing praise and glory to him forever. We will worship him forever. And to the whole prayer, we add the word Amen. Amen is not just a way of closing prayer so that everybody knows you're finished. The word Amen actually signifies so let it be. So let it be. As one preacher said, it testifies our desire to be heard, And it also speaks of our confidence that those petitions that are dictated to us by Him who knows the mind of the Father are agreeable to the divine purposes and will receive a favorable answer. Amen. So let it be. Let us think about this as we pray tonight. It's not just a way of closing out your prayer, but it is really thinking about the fact that God has promised to answer prayer, and we glory in that. Amen. So let it be. Lord, let thy will be done. Let it come to pass as we pray for it. So may God help us to pray according to the pattern of the Lord's Prayer. As we've said at the beginning, we say it now again. It's not just a prayer to be remembered so that we can say it off by heart, though there's nothing at all that is wrong with that. It's Scripture, and it's actually good to commit it, like all other Scripture, to your memory, because it helps you to know how to pray. That's what it's for. It's a pattern. It's set out as a way of praying to God. You start out with ascribing praise to Him. Then you come to Him with requests, including the requests for your specific physical needs, but most of all, for your spiritual needs, for the forgiveness of sin, for the will of God to be done, for His kingdom to come, as we pray for souls to be saved, that the Lord would answer that prayer, that we'll be kept from temptation, we'll be delivered from the evil one and from the evil things, remembering all the time, it's because the kingdom is His, the power is His, and the glory is His for the endless ages of eternity.